Please open your Bibles to the book of Romans, chapter 12. We're going to be looking at verse 12. Romans, chapter 12, verse 12. I will read the verses 9 to 21. Romans, chapter 12, we'll read the verses 9 to 21, which is part of God's holy and living and life-giving word. We read, "Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourself, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." Thus far, the reading of God's holy word. Let us pray that the Lord would provide us with insight. The Heavenly Father, we're so grateful for your word. Lord, we pray that you would teach us as we sit at your feet and ponder the meaning of these precious words. We pray, Lord, that you would teach us and guide us, that the Holy Spirit would convict and penetrate our hearts and place your living word in us. For Father, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Brothers and sisters, are you exhausted at times? Are you feeling the hardship of the Christian life? Or perhaps you feel distant from God some days? Beloved, Jesus experienced all these things while he walked on the earth. Sometimes we have this feeling that the Lord kind of just went through life and was able to kind of float above the hardship of the world, but he lived the hardest life in Christian history. His mission was to die. His path to death was persecution all the way. And his enemies were not only the most powerful people in his day, but they were also supported by the prince of spiritual darkness, the devil himself, and all the demons that were out to see and destroy Christ. He was the number one enemy of the devil. Like Joseph, he was misunderstood by his own family. Like Daniel, he was thrown before the lions without doing anything wrong. And like the prophets, he was often rejected by his own people that grew up in his own hometown. He faced persecution, he faced rejection, and finally on the cross he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And yet, in the midst of all of that, the Lord rejoiced in hope. He was patient in tribulation and lived a life of constant prayer. How did he do this? How was he able to live the life that he lived and not run off and hide in a cave, never to get out? How was he able not only to survive, but to thrive in the life and the mission that God had given him? Just think of the countless times where his disciples or the people around him oppress him and he responds in love and kindness. These are important questions. Not only to know our Lord Jesus Christ better, but because we are called to the same life. We are called in Romans 12, verse 12, to rejoice in hope, to be patient in tribulation and to be constant in prayer. Beloved, the reason why the Christian life is difficult is because the arrows of God's enemies are pointed towards you. Ephesians says that we have countless enemies, that Paul says that we have countless enemies of spiritual darkness who seek to destroy, to squeeze out every bit of spiritual life out of your life continuously without limitation. The powers of darkness seek to hurt us, sometimes physically, sometimes emotionally, sometimes spiritually, but always deceptively and always strategically. So how do we survive and thrive? The text that God has gifted us today is one of those verses that help us live the Christian life by putting it all together. Sometimes we look at the Bible and we realize, well, how can I ever know this book? It is so big, it is so massive, it is written, the latest part is written about 2,000 years ago, and that's the newest part of the Bible. Some of it are written thousands of years before that. How do we live the Christian life? How do we survive today? How do we thrive today? Romans 12:12 gives us a perfect balance. It calls us to joy, which provides us with pleasure. And as people, we need pleasure. We need joy in life. We cannot just grind all our days. We must be able to not just survive, but live with joy. Romans 12 directs us how to live with joy. Second, it provides us with endurance. Some people like to live with joy always, but you cannot sustain joy if you don't have endurance. Because life will get hard. It will get difficult. And there's no easy trick to avoid difficulty. It will be hard. So we need endurance. Joy and endurance. And then finally, prayer provides us with power to overcome and to sustain the perseverance and the joy. And so Romans 12:12 is really one of those verses that you can direct your life towards. It puts everything in one verse to focus on. So this morning, we're not only going to say that you have to do this, and this is how you are to live, but we're going to see why, and especially how, we are to live with joy in hope, with patience in tribulation, and in constancy of prayer. And of course, the best way to do this is to be looking at the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I know that we normally don't ask questions, and I won't start today in a sermon, but do you remember what we have said, what Romans 12 is about? What Romans 12 and 13 and 14 and 15 and 16 are describing? This newness of life that flows out of the gospel. We're not just, okay, this is what God has done for you, now you got to do something. No, it is, this is what God has done in you, and now you've got to live this out. You've got to live in this newness of life, and that newness of life is to be rejoicing in hope, to be constant, patient in tribulation, and to be constant in prayer. Let's start by rejoicing in hope as Jesus did. The Bible tells us to rejoice in hope, to rejoice when life is hard, to rejoice in hope as Jesus rejoiced in hope. Are you a person of joy? Are you a person of joy? Or do you still have room to grow in joy? But where do we get joy from? Mostly in this world, we think of joy, especially as children, you think of joy when you get something, right? When you open the gift and you pull the wrapping paper off as quickly as you can and you see it and then you hold up the box and you say, wow, that's joy. When you get something in your hands. But the Christian life, we have received Christ in our heart, and based on that we rejoice in the hope that is waiting. Now we do that as children too, don't we? When your birthday is in January, for example, January 17, and your birthday on January 17 is about to hit the corner. When it's December, you're saying, next month is my birthday. And then when it hits January, you're counting the days. 17 days, 16 days, 15 days, 14 days, 2 weeks. Mom, remember, my birthday is in 2 weeks. Mom, how many days to my birthday? 10 days. Tomorrow. You rejoice in hope of your birthday. We do that in a wedding day too. Right? A bride rejoices in her wedding day. Next year in June. Somebody says, all right, I'll put it on my calendar. Don't think about it for months. But if you're the bride, you think about it every day. Okay, it's August now. June is around the corner. I'm rejoicing in that day. What will it be like? Rejoicing in hope. How could Jesus rejoice in hope? But what he was heading towards was death. When he was headed to the cross, how could he rejoice in the greatest suffering ever experienced by men? How could Jesus rejoice when he was constantly persecuted? How could he rejoice where crowds rejected him repeatedly? While crowds would sometimes pick up stones ready to stone him? How could he rejoice? What was his secret to joy? Maybe you feel the same. You know, you got to rejoice in hope, but life in this world is so difficult. You're faced with so many discouraging things. How can you rejoice in the midst of all the discouragements? The answer is this: Jesus had a hope, a consuming hope that gave him joy even in the midst of his suffering. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2 describes this. We read, and this is an advice to us, a call to us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus rejoiced in his suffering because of the hope that his Father had placed before him. What does that mean? The Father had guaranteed Jesus that there was a joy coming after the cross. After the suffering of this life on earth, there was a great joy waiting for him. You see that? It's right here in the text, right? Hebrews 12, verse 2. You have to memorize this text, or at least remember it, and place it before your life, because the Bible tells us that you have to look at Jesus, what he did there, so that you can follow in the same path. Well, you're not going to the cross. In a sense, you are. You're carrying the cross every day of your life on this earth. You're walking in tribulation, not in the same intensity or extremity as Christ did, but you carry the cross in this world. That's the tribulation that you suffer. And Jesus was able to do it, and not just to survive, but to thrive in the midst of this suffering because of the joy he was looking forward to. How about you? Do you live your life this way? Do we have a hope that allows us to rejoice in our suffering and our challenges and the difficulties of life? Paul certainly believed that we could rejoice in hope. He wrote it. He believed there was a hope, that if we understood that hope, we could rejoice no matter how hard life would get. That our brothers and sisters that are suffering in the camps of North Korea can rejoice in the hope that is set before them. That you and I, when life gets difficult, when families reject us, when our neighbors despise us, when our colleagues look down on us, that we can rejoice in hope, because there is something waiting that makes all suffering on earth look like small things in comparison to the hope that is set before us. The question is, do we live that way? Are we short-sighted? Or do we have an eternal perspective? Our flesh tends to make us short-sighted, isn't it? The trouble of today, we live in today. Oh, the hardship of tomorrow. Oh no, what is coming around the corner? What if, what if, what if? Short term. Paul says, to live the Christian life, you got to live long term. To survive and thrive today, you got to be able to look past this life into eternity. So do we have any hope that we can rejoice in? Is there anything at all that might give us some joy and some comfort to look beyond this life? Is there something waiting that might stir us up with a little joy? I'd say there'd be a few things. The hope of a new body to those who are physically suffering. The hope of a new body that will be unblemished. No pain, no suffering, no exhaustion, not even the slightest neck ache or back ache. Not the slightest challenge of vision or hearing. A perfect new body waiting that is eternal. Have you ever rejoiced in that hope? An eternal body? Just think about that for a moment. No more pain. We'll live in a community forever and ever where there will never be a prayer point for a hospital visit. Where nobody will ever say, I'm okay, but I'm hurting a bit. Where you will never see a tear rolling over somebody's cheek. Because there will be no sorrow. Where the mind will never weaken. Where you will never have to worry, what is going on? What is this pain? What is this anxiety in me? There will be no anxiety. You will have a body that is perfectly at peace, perfectly in joy. And you don't have to feel for other people because everybody you know will be in perfect health forever and ever and ever. Think about that. That's waiting. That's coming soon. And that will be everlasting. And that's not just coming soon. It is almost here. And it's guaranteed. As certain as our past, so is the future promised by God. The past is certain because it has happened. God's promises are sure because He has promised. We can rejoice in hope. How about a new world? Free from sorrow and suffering, free from decay and destruction, free from sin and temptation. A world of love in which God walks with us is waiting. And it's almost here. When you say, my life is a mess, what will fall on me today? Everything I build is always falling apart. It's always breaking down. No more. Everything will be lasting and everlasting. How about the hope of a new heart and a new mind? Now you struggle with the flesh and you're in this wrestling match and oh, that you could just rid of this sin, this temptation, that you could finally be at peace and just be holy. That you could just walk with God peacefully and be done with this constant wrestling, that when there's a little bit of joy, that you're walking with the Lord, you're growing, then boom, you fall again. You realize, why? I wish I could just pull this heart and this mind out of me and just be free. It's coming. Almost there. Rejoice in a new heart and a new mind. Worshiping God with absolute purity. How about the hope of a life of seeing God? Not wondering what He's like, but seeing Him even as He sees us now is what the Bible says. You think that these things of hope, knowing that soon you will be home with God forever, can help you rejoice in the midst of the suffering on earth? to have rejoicing and true joy in the hope that is set before you. We need to become like children, don't we? We need to become with that joyful joy of something that is around the corner. The way they trust that we will provide them with gifts on their birthday, we need to trust in our God that He will fulfill His promises. Do you see that? We need to have joy in our heart. Not because it's a commandment, thou shalt have joy in thy heart. No, because it is common sense. If God has promised it, He will give it. We're almost there. It's like a breath. A morning mist that comes and you've already forgotten. That's this life. It's gone in a moment. And then forever with the Lord, with all the infinite riches of God, there's no reason not to rejoice. It's like somebody coming to you and you're in terrible pain and you have cancers everywhere, and this doctor, wonderful man that he is, found an injection that you get a little pokey in your arm and then you're completely healed, never to be sick again. And you're saying, oh, that pokey is so hard. No. That pokey is this life in comparison to what waits for us. The hardest things on earth are not worth comparing to the eternal glories and riches that await us. That is what Paul says. It's not worth comparing, says the man who was shipwrecked, stoned to death, or almost to death multiple times, was suffering hunger and cold and thirst and everything all the time, being rejected by his own people. He says, oh, that's nothing in comparison to the joy I have in the hope that God has given me. Beloved, let us rejoice. Let us be a happy people, not because everything is smooth sailing in this life, but because of the hope that is set before us. Let us rejoice in the fact that this life of suffering is not eternal, but temporal. And eternal life is eternal. Let us rejoice in the fact that the life of eternal blessing will be absolutely eternal. Let me share a word with my older brothers and sisters here, whether you're here or you're listening at home. I have one of the greatest privileges of meeting older brothers and sisters, and I am keenly aware of the privilege it is as a young man to meet older brothers and sisters that come towards the end of their life. I've seen many brothers and sisters suffering at the end of their life. And the difference how you'll be able to suffer is how much you know this. How much this is ingrained in your heart and mind. That it is a little time and then you will be forever in the joy of the Lord. When you come towards the end of your life, rejoice in hope. Not rejoice in the comforts of life, because there is not much comfort in dying. But there is great joy in hope that you're almost home. You're almost there. Rejoice in hope. Remember that, brothers and sisters. Rejoice in hope. For when you're home, there will be no more suffering. There will be no more suffering. What you suffer, no matter how much you suffer, no matter how long it feels, even though it sometimes feels everlasting, it is not. It is coming to an end. And if you've lived for 80 years, for 90 years on earth, you have 90 years of suffering in the past that will never return, and a few short years or months before you will never suffer again. Rejoice in hope. In a real sense, our joy should increase as we age, because the longer we live, the closer we are to entering into that everlasting hope. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 9. But as it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love Him. If you're retired and you have much time to think, I want you to spend some time imagining the most wonderful place, the most wonderful time, whether it be physically, mentally, the place where you are. Imagine it with the most fervency of your imagination. And set a time for yourself. Imagine for a whole hour. Write it down. Make notes. Connect it. Put it all together and make it in the most wonderful ways. And you leave a little space on the bottom. God has prepared more than this. Better than this. For the Bible promises us that you cannot imagine something as wonderful as what God has prepared for us. If we would get together, if the whole world, all the billions of people on earth would gather together, get the smartest minds connected, and us just bring in ideas of what a wonderful place would be and what a wonderful eternal life would look like, all of us would write a script that would drown out the oceans. We would not be able to imagine that which God has prepared for us. And we're almost there. So, with that in mind, as we rejoice, we also live in the present. So we don't only have joy in looking forward, we need to have endurance in today. And so Paul writes, be patient in tribulation. Joy and hope will get us through much, but it can only persevere if we learn to be patient in tribulation. Patient in suffering. The suffering of this world is real. It can be intense, and it can last for a long time, sometimes years, and for some, their whole life. And so the Apostle Paul tells us to be patient in tribulation. To stay and to be patient and to wait for God. Not to quickly go to another track, but to be patient. To stay your hearts on the promises of God and hold fast with patience. To be totally stubborn in your holding on to the promises of God. Even if the whole world rejects God, you won't, because you will be patient. We need patience. The Apostle Paul tells us that every Christian will suffer in this life. 2 Timothy 3:12 to 13, we read, indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. You will be persecuted. All of us in different ways. Physical persecution might arise, but you will be persecuted. You will be despised. You will be looked down on. You will not be part of the club. You might be spat upon with words or with physical spit. The godly will be persecuted. And so the Christian life requires you to die to yourself, to die to your comforts, to die to the honor in the eyes of men, and be patient in suffering. That's what Jesus said, didn't he? All who, if you desire to live me, deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. Take up your cross, denying yourselves, and following him. That's patience, in a nutshell. To deny yourself. But what about poor me? My life is hard. My life is difficult. I got to get out of the ways of God because then I can be comfortable. Jesus says, no, no, no. If you follow me, you deny yourself, take up your cross and follow me. Every step, one day after another, another, another. It's hard. I've met brothers and sisters that have been drinking in this false Christianity of the world that says if you're a Christian, life is easy. And then they get confused because that's not the reality. The Christian life is not easy. If you desire to live godly, if you're a young, let's say 16, 17-year-old student, and you're with your classmates and you want to live godly, you will be persecuted. If you're a retired man and you want to live godly and you say, I don't go into those kind of conversations. Sorry, man. Sorry, my friend. I cannot talk like that. You will be persecuted. You will suffer rejection. If you're a young man and your friends want you to go drinking and partying and listen to things that are ungodly or speak about women in a God-dishonoring way, and you say, I don't speak like that. I can't join you with this because I have to follow my God and I love my God. You will be persecuted. You will suffer. And Jesus says, but that's following after me. Deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. And now Paul says, it takes patience and tribulation. Now, if you don't want to live godly, you don't need patience. If you want to live, you want to run your mouth, and you want to go hang out with the buddies, and you want to live like the world, act like the world, dress like the world, talk like the world, have pleasure like the world, you don't need patience. Because you can fill your life with ease. Problem is, you're not following Christ then, and you will not go where Christ is. You will go where everybody else is, where you're going, and the friends where they're going, and it's hell. But if you're living a Christian life, you need patience in tribulation. You know, it's easy to be godly one day, to muster up all your willingness and to reject it one day. But then it's a lot harder to be rejected for 10 years, for 20 years, for 30 years, for 40 years, for 50 years, to be rejected by new people all the time because you cannot live the way they live. And you cannot hold your words about the gospel to them. You will be persecuted. So the Apostle Paul says we must be patient in tribulation. Hebrews 12, verse 2 again says, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, and then he said this, despising the shame. What is that? How do you despise shame? What is shame? What is the shame of Christ? Well, there's all kinds of shame that Christ suffered on the cross. First of all, he was most likely crucified naked to increase the shame. He was crucified as a sinner, even though he was the most righteous man. The world, that if you see somebody on the cross, you would despise this man. You would say, no, that's a wicked man. And Jesus despised that shame. He didn't despise himself. But he despised shame. What is that? It's what we should do. Okay, so what should we do? How do you despise something? You look down on it, and you want nothing to do with it. You step on it. You despise it. You're disgusted by it. You don't care about it. Jesus despised the shame of the cross. In other words, when the sense and the feeling of shame would come to Christ, and he says, isn't it shameful? He was a man as well. Isn't it shameful to hang upon the cross, to be rejected by all these men? He didn't say, oh no, and go into a self-pity sense of, this is a terrible difficulty what I'm going through. He despised it. He says, I don't care about this shame. Get out of me. I reject this idea of being ashamed. I don't care about the shame because this is what God told me to do. Get away from me, shame. I will do no matter what God tells me, no matter how shameful it is in the world.
He despised shame. He was a mighty man because he despised shame.
And we are called to do the same thing.
Despising shame. Not despising people, not despising yourself, and not despising God, but despising shame.
How is this practical? All right. Let's go back to the example. You sit in a conversation and somebody strikes up gossip. You say, "My friend, I cannot talk like that." But you know, before you say that, if you say that, you're going to incur shame. Because people are going to think about you and might judge you and say all kinds of things. Well, you think you're so righteous? You think you're so good? Oh, here comes the holy man. Here comes the holy woman. You might miss opportunities in life if you live godly. You might carry the name. Oh, in that house over there, there lives that guy that he thinks he's so holy. Oh, there's that super religious nut. That religious freak. You know what Jesus would do? He despised the shame. I don't even let it come up. Because all I have to do is do the will of God. That's it. No matter what other people say, no matter what other people care, even though I hang naked in front of the eyes of the world to see, I'm going to follow in the ways of Christ and I despise the shame. That's what it means to be patient in tribulation. You cannot do it without despising shame. Maybe we've thought that shame is our friend. Maybe we've lived in a sense that shame is kind of, it's natural to us, and we just kind of wrestle with shame, and we're trying to overcome our shame. Say, okay, maybe if I do it this way, or maybe I can cover with it that the shame, and maybe we're kind of debating with ourselves of how we can decrease shame into the sense that we can get over it. That's the wrong attitude. You need to despise the shame. If it is God's will and you're going to incur shame, who cares? You despise shame. And then you will be patient in tribulation. Because you can endure the cross that the Lord has given you. Remember the words of Christ in Matthew 5? Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. That's not just despising, that's rejoicing. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. In other words, you despise shame because you belong now by that shame that you incur, by the way that they reject you, it shows that you're part of that group of holy men of old who walk with the Lord, that you're part of Christ. Their rejection of you places you in the same category with Christ, not in divinity, but the same kind of people. So you rejoice. But you cannot get there unless you despise shame. Because shame holds you back from walking in the will of God, isn't it? If I do this, people, who cares? Let us be patient. I realize we need to go to the last point. Be constant in prayer. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. And be constant in prayer. The Christian life, rightly understood, is a life of constant prayer. To live not only in daily communion with God, but in constant communion, a life of prayer. A life of walking with God, to become so familiar with the presence of God that you sense the constant presence of God because He is always near, even when we don't realize it. Beloved, our senses are often dull and full of other things. And we think, because we may have been raised in this way, that prayer is what you do before your meals and perhaps before you go to bed or perhaps when you wake up in the morning. But those are just the pillars of the house. Those are the set times in which you come to the Lord. But in between, you're living a life of prayer. That's constancy in prayer. To walk with God in prayer throughout the day. The times when you pray before a meal, when you wake up, when you go to bed, those are just the ones where you can be really, really quiet and by yourself in prayer. But as you walk, you constantly speak to God. That's a life of prayer, isn't it? To be always in prayer. To speak to God as your closest friend. We got to realize that when we sit alone in a car, we're not alone in a car. God is with us. We got to be realizing that when we're alone in the house, we're not alone in the house, for God is with us. When you're in your job, you're not alone, and you're not alone with a bunch of ungodly people. You're with God, and then there's other people. When you sit at the dinner table, it's not just the people that sit at the dinner table that are there. God is there. When you're in a conversation with your wife, God is there. When you walk to the mailbox, God is there. When you go to bed, God is there. When you sleep, God is there. When you awake, praise the Lord, God is there. What is it like to live in constant prayer? It is not only speaking with the Almighty, but walking and sharing life with Him. It's not just bringing a request all day long. It is speaking as to a friend. This is how Jesus lived. Hebrews 5, verse 7, in the days of His flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to Him who was able to save Him from death and was heard because of His reverence. Jesus was living a life of prayer. Now it says He's constantly in prayer. On earth, He said, I only say what I hear my Father saying. Which means He was listening to the Father all day long. And as soon as God, in a sense, separated Himself because He looked on Him in judgment and there wasn't that familiar Father-Son relationship, He says, my God, why have You forsaken Me? He knew it instantly, immediately. So He realized that that father-loving, father-son relationship now had become a place of judgment because He was taking our cross, our sin upon the cross. That is the sensitivity that God wants us to live with. To live a life of constant communion with God. When you can, you pray out loud. When you cannot, you commune with God in your heart. Jesus was emotional in prayer. He cried in prayer. He cried out loud in prayer. He was quiet in prayer. He was listening in prayer. He was communing with God in prayer. When you're in prayer, beloved brothers and sisters, that's when you are truly yourself with God. Try to be careful that you don't make your prayer life a different kind of you, where suddenly you switch something on and you sound like somebody completely different or you act like somebody completely different, and it's just kind of a fabricated, this is what we pray, even though it's a wonderful prayer. And I am not against the same types of prayers. Just be careful that prayer doesn't become something religious that you do and not something real that you live. Look at the Psalms. Sometimes they come close to accusing God. They're completely untethered when it comes to prayer. They commune with God. I mean, it always ends up with saying that God is right. But they are honest with God in prayer. They wrestle with Him in prayer. They're real with Him in prayer. Prayer is the most wonderful relationship that you will ever find. Once you begin to understand what prayer really is, you cannot talk like you can talk to God with your spouse. You cannot be as open with anybody in the world as you can be with God. This is the only one to whom you can truly speak and lay all your secrets to bear, all your anxieties, and you don't have to worry about what is he going to think, because he already knows. Isn't that wonderful? He knows you, so you can freely speak with him. Do it. Be constant in prayer. And so the application, how do we rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, and be constant in prayer? Walk slowly and carefully with the Lord. Don't rush. Don't run your life. Walk slowly and carefully with the Lord. You might be working real hard, but with the Lord, you walk slowly and you carefully think who you lived before all the days of your life. I would warmly encourage in your prayer in the morning that you take time and you just commune with your heart to God. Don't rush into a list of 20 people that need prayer. Just commune with God and thank him for the day. Exalt his name and say, Lord, I need your help. Teach me how to walk with Jesus. And then throughout the day, you walk with him. And at night, you take that time and you say, Father, thank you for the day. This morning, your mercies were new. Today, I've seen you've been faithful with me throughout the day. Help me lay my head to rest so that tomorrow I can walk another day with you on my way to your home. Be constant in prayer, brothers and sisters. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we are so rich to have the Bible, to have the Holy Spirit to guide and lead and teach us, to walk with you faithfully. Lord, we pray that your Holy Spirit would lead and guide us and teach us your ways day by day. Father, we pray that your Holy Spirit would help us to walk carefully, slowly with you as we diligently do the work that you've given us to do. For Father, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.